To sing of the goodness of Jesus, I hope, shapes your understanding of him. For to know him is to have eternal life, and our goal is to learn to understand and experience who he is and what he has done so that our lives are changed. Today is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, it would have been amazing to be there, would it not, as Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling prophecy, the coming king, the Messiah, and the shouts that would have echoed as they took off their very cloaks and laid them down on the road and rejoiced in the goodness, Hosanna to the Son of David. Save, Hosanna, meaning save us, please, save us now. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. It would have been amazing to be there, to be in the crowd, to be celebrating and praising the coming king. Or would it have been? I was meditating this week on Palm Sunday, and my heart was broken. For often we think of this as fulfillment of prophecy, and it was. And we think of it as the welcoming of the Messiah into Jerusalem, and it was. But often we forget that this very same crowd, emotionally caught up with the coming of the king, the Messiah, the Son of David, is the very same crowd about 4 or 5 days later shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." I think a warning for us that to recognize Jesus as the coming king, but to do so on our own terms is very, very dangerous. Jesus came in, and among those who celebrated his coming into Jerusalem, the Messiah, the anointed one, was a disciple by the name of Judas. I think there must have been some excitement among the disciples of Jesus, for they had been popular and unpopular and back and forth, and now with some fear and trepidation going to Jerusalem to die, Thomas said, "Let us go that we might die with him." But now the welcome, maybe this was different, maybe now Jesus would truly show them his power over Rome. The week did not bring that, as we well know. In fact, it is filled with teaching and warnings and celebrations. And from that precious week, the Holy Week, we get stories that change our lives forever. Greatness introduced in the Messiah that washed his disciples' feet. A call to faith in the only one who can save us, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. And in John chapter 15, introduced to how we can make sure we're authentic, or even how we can be authentic. And I think in the context of Palm Sunday and the literal immediate context of the abandonment of Judas to the dark side, which I suppose Jesus knew he was already there, but certainly the other disciples were deceived, we see an amazing teaching, an amazing passage of Scripture, this great I am statement of Jesus, "I am the true vine." We saw last Sunday that this is in the context of Israel that was the vine. So many different passages, Psalm 80, Isaiah chapter 5, many, many others that show us that to get into relationship with God, you had to come into Israel. But now Jesus declaring, "I am the true vine," to get into relationship with God, you had to get into Jesus. This sad day, Palm Sunday, I think should serve as a warning for us, an introduction to us of John chapter 15. If you have your Bibles with you today, and I hope that you do, if you go open them with me again to this amazing passage of Scripture, I think of all of the great I am statements of Jesus, this one is most formative to me in terms of authentic discipleship. How do we live our faith? How do we make sure we're not like those praising and celebrating and caught up in the emotion of a Palm Sunday and yet so shallow and so far from a true relationship with the living God? How do we know? How do we make sure? And I I think that John 15 teaches not only how to make sure we're authentic, but then how to live it, pursue it, and be those who are in the vine as branches. These I am statements are important to us, for they introduce us to the true God of the Bible, the God-man, Jesus. And really, we could argue, I think, correctly, that the big mistake that the people at Palm Sunday were making was that they had a wrong view of Jesus. They wanted him for the here and now. They wanted him to save them from Rome. And when he did not meet their parameters for him as the Messiah, they were angry and shouted, "Crucify him." I don't think humans have changed very much. We still have all sorts of demands that as a culture we place on Jesus, and when he doesn't meet those, we either shift into apathy or even sometimes bitterness towards God. You're not doing what I ask you to do. You're not being who I wanted you to be. You're yourself. And the I am statements help us to see who he is. And this helps us, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, to become like him. So to know him, to see him, to relate to him changes us. And that is truly the passion of authentic discipleship. Not only on mission for God, but that mandate to conform to his image. Galatians 4:19, Paul declaring to the Galatian church and to us, what we're after is Christ being formed in us. And this an overflow, John 17 verse 3, of knowing him which actually yields eternal life. I long to know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I want to know him not by name and not by emotion, although it'll always engage our emotions. Not on Palm Sunday, but on Resurrection Sunday, where we rejoice in the death and resurrection of our King. I am the bread of life, Jesus said, the source of true sustenance. I am the light of the world, the person through which everything else makes sense. I am the door of the sheep. I love that picture. He lies there in protection. You have to go through to get eternal life, and then you have to go through to touch any one of his sheep. So safe, so peaceful. I am the good shepherd. Good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. God willing, next Sunday we'll look at the great statement, I am the resurrection and the life, and then I am the way, the truth, and the life. These show us who Jesus truly is, and they introduce us to God. And in these, Jesus is actually claiming equality with God. In John 8, he makes that declaration exclusive. He is the great I am, Exodus 3:14, covenant name of God, Yahweh, revealed to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus 3:14. Now Jesus owns that for himself. I am the one who was in the Old Testament fully God, and now the God-man come to bring salvation. When the Jews heard this, the leaders of the Jews, they picked up stones, John 8, verses 58 and 59, to kill him. And shockingly, though it may be, rightly so, if he is not the great I am. So often we think we can be neutral or even neutral warm to Jesus, and yet if we understand what he has taught, that is actually impossible. You need to be all in or reject. All in to who he is, who he declares himself to be, and what that means for us, or reject who he is. Oh, church, I hope today that you will see afresh who Jesus is, and because of that, who you are. And in that, you'll find a fullness of joy that can't be stolen by circumstance, and a power to live producing fruit for the glory of our King. John 15. I am the true vine here in comparison to Israel. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. That's the Father's job. His job is to prune. We'll see that in just a minute. By the way, pruning here, you just think of that in terms of pain. There's a number of ways they prune, two main ones, but it was to cut off the buds to make them even better, or literally in the wintertime to cut the plant down, the vine down to almost nothing, the branches off. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. I think referring here Judas, perhaps even those of Palm Sunday. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may be even more fruitful or bear more fruit. I think here now the disciples that are left with him, the 11, and us, if we're authentic. Already you are clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You're clean because you believe. This is talking about justification. Abide in me. This word now is going to be used 10 times in this passage. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's pretty absolute. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Reference here to hell. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, I think the key principle in terms of how to abide in him is there. Word saturation. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. One of the fruit, the first mention, answered prayer. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. It's evidential. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, there's a second reference to how to abide. You will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I love that. That's these things I tell you. I'm teaching you this on Thursday, and Friday is coming so that you can experience joy no matter what is going on around you. So what is this text teaching us that will change our lives if we understand it and submit to it? Well, first and simply, and really a repeat from last Sunday, Jesus is declaring, I am the true vine. It's the last of the seven great I am statements, and the one that shows his disciples how they can then live in light of who Jesus is. He wants us to read this understanding the greatness of what it means to be his follower. It's not just about a master. It's about literally having his life in us. It's about being in Christ, about his sustenance, helping us to live in such a way that we show the beauty of who he is. It's life-changing. Not easy. Again, remember that this is Thursday. On Friday, the disciples will scatter in pain as they watch their Messiah, the one they had followed, then left everything for, suffer, be falsely accused, beat, mocked, crucified, and die. They needed this. So do we. For we live in a broken, fallen world, and sometimes as a consequence of our own sins, we experience incredible pain, sometimes as the consequences of others, and sometimes just because our world is such a mess. And I think in the context, John 15 is saying, if you get this, everything changes. If you get this, you can have a fullness of joy and a fruitful life no matter what comes your way. That's the two purpose statements, so that your joy may be full and so that you produce fruit. Jesus is saying, I am the vine. Now, listen, Christian, authentic follower, one that is not like those who were there on Palm Sunday shouting Hosanna, but one who really means it, one who is willing to live no matter what the cost, for the glory of the King. Listen, if you want joy, then if you want fruit, then you need to know Jesus as the true vine. The Father is the vine dresser, and that you're literally a branch. Intimacy, true fellowship with the fullness of who Jesus is. So what does it look like if I abide? That's the question I want to answer today so that you can answer it and I can answer it as we look at our own lives, so that we're not just those who feel something on Palm Sunday but reject him when it's difficult or he doesn't come through or is different than we want it. I want us to be able to test ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5. But not only to test ourselves, but also to understand if you want to live in fullness of joy and fullness of fruit, we'll talk a little bit more about what that is. I know we touched on it last Sunday. If you want these things, and oh, I long for them. For this is where revival is found, in intimacy with Jesus and impact for his glory. And this passage is the pathway to accomplishing that. This is life-changing. So if I get this, what does it mean? First purpose statement, it's found in verse 11, and then we'll trace back up and trace forward as well, go to verse 17. If I get this, then no matter what is going on around me, I will have an experience of a fullness of joy. These things, what things? Verses 1 to 10. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you. In other words, it's an external source of joy that comes upon us and is in us, that our joy may be full. Idea here, so full that nothing can steal it and that it overflows and impacts those around us. How is your joy? I struggle sometimes with this when my life is hard, or at least I think it's hard. Maybe we should define joy in a way we don't have to experience it, right? I mean, joy and happiness are different, right? Well, I think they're a little different. Now, John Piper, who I respect and has helped me see the greatness of God like no other man here on earth, would say they're synonymous in the Bible. I would argue that there's slight differences. Happy or happiness is used about 30 times. Joy, rejoice, over 300. I think happiness, at least the way that our culture would understand it, and again, you'd have to go to the Bible and work through all these things. I don't want to take the time to do that. Happiness, the way our culture would understand it, is based on the situation we're in, and it's an emotional response to the situation we're in. If my team wins, I'm happy. If my team loses, I'm sad. Calgary lost last night. Vancouver didn't make the playoffs. I just had to get that in there. I'm a true Canuck fan. At least I'm trying. Joy is so much deeper. Joy is not based on the circumstance or how you're being treated. Joy is based on Jesus being in you and how he has treated you. And it is an emotional response. Now hear this. This is why I think Piper does this. It's an emotional response. You feel his presence and his peace and his power, and you respond to that reality, and it supersedes any other reality around you. Ha! Does this mean I am to be joyful all of the time? And that's what the Bible commands. How can God command an emotion? Because he supplies, as the vine, the intimacy and the impact to yield that emotion. And we choose intimacy with him, which yields the impact of this fullness of joy. Oh, brothers and sisters, so often we are like the world or like those on Palm Sunday. And my joy can be stolen by my circumstances. Jesus is saying here, disciples, or for us in this church, followers of Jesus, listen carefully. The only thing that can steal your joy is sin in your own life, and you get it back when you get intimacy with Jesus as the vine, the true vine. I'll never forget being in Turkey and teaching this to Iranian pastors. They had come there. And I realized as I was teaching them, we were working through the book of 1 Peter so that they could go back and teach it to their churches they had come out of. And as we're working through this, I was explaining about Nero and the secret police and all the things going on in Rome and how they lit Christians on fire. And literally, some of those pastors found out while we were there that some of the new converts, quote unquote, in their church were actually secret police. One of the verses we had to tackle in the context of going back for almost certain jail, it did turn out to be jail, one of my pastor friends stuck in a little box room where he couldn't sit for 8 days, bright shining light on him, horrible abuse. For those people and for you, 1 Peter 1 verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. See, it's rooted to our faith. That's John 14 is all about faith, and it's getting into the vine. That's how you get in relationship with God. You believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. What is this saying? If you are in Christ, if you're in the vine, then you will have a joy that is from Christ and for Christ and unstealable. I suppose we step back now in humility and say, if I'm not joyful, or if my joy is contingent on my circumstances, what does that mean? Come back to it, inner implications. Number two, and really in terms of overall purpose of John 15, this fullness of joy, we abide in him, we get this fullness of joy, it's inexpressible and glorious, and that will be filled with fruit. This is from verses 7 and 8. Again, notice the purpose statement. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples, and so prove to be authentic, and so prove to be those who stay in me no matter what the cost. What is fruit if it's so important? Most scholars here would refer to the fruit of the Spirit. I think that's included. They would say it's a character that's transformed. It's someone who is conforming to the image of Jesus. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. By the way, these are not the fruits of the Spirit, as if we could cut them and dice them and choose the ones we're good at and reject the ones we're not. It's the fruit of the character of the one who is remaining or abiding in Christ. Spiritual fruit comes when we abide in Jesus. I think there's more than that here. I think it's also the fruit of evangelism. In fact, you'll see that in Jesus' teaching all over the place. The fruit of praise to God with our lips. Hebrews 13 verse 15 talks about the fact that there's this overflow when we know him, when we're loved by him. We sing. All of Psalms has this overflow of shouting, of praising, of delighting in God. Here in our text, it's the fruit of loving those who are also loved by God. In fact, the Bible is very clear here and in 1 John and in many other places. When I experience this intimate fellowship with Jesus, I will experience an intimate fellowship with other believers. It's a must. It's a given. It's a production of fruit by God in me. By the way, it doesn't come from working harder, although we should work hard, right? If you have a branch that is totally separated from the vine, how much fruit will that branch produce no matter how hard it works? You can answer. None. Apart from me, you can do the whole point is to drive us to a passionate intimacy with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Producing fruit, listen to this, is a relational issue, not an issue of radical commitment. Now, I believe Christians will be radically committed. Jesus calls for that, but producing fruit is relational. I produce it because I'm close to him. I produce it because his life is in me. And how I pursue that fruit in my life or that joy in my life is not overtly producing the actions, although I should. It's growing in intimacy with the Savior. Fruitful. Fullness of joy. We're going to go on a little bit and we'll cover these quickly and then come back to, okay, now what do we do to apply this? This passage says, I can be friends with God. Now, you might think it's no big deal because you sing a song with the radio. I am a friend of God. Or if you like hymns, you used to sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. Have you ever sang that before? And it's true, but guess how many people in the Bible sing that song? Guess how many people in the Bible claim to be friends with God? Any guesses? Zero is the right guess. This is so powerful and so profound that the disciples, even after this, We're careful not to claim it in written scripture. Now, I believe we can claim it. I think we can sing those songs with great joy and great intimacy. Look at verses 13 and 14. Well, we didn't even start at 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. There's a fellowship. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. He's talking about his crucifixion and how we should love others. You are my friends. Full stop. If you underline in your Bible, underline, highlight, star, stop. You are my friend. This is the God of the universe proclaiming to us that we are his friends. Can I have a wow? A little better. Wow! Is what I was looking for. So powerful and profound, and we should be overwhelmed by this, that no one claims it. I was working through, who do I have as friends, and what does it mean? Well, my mom and dad had Condoleezza Rice into their home a few times. I was joking with mom and dad that she was a friend, and they said, well, not really a friend, just an acquaintance, but I'm going to call her a friend today anyway. I have another friend that was friends, kind of, with Henry Kissinger. The old minister of Veteran Affairs is a friend of mine. We played hockey together, and I was in Ottawa for some Gospel Coalition meetings. And when you go into the Parliament buildings in Ottawa, they stop you every three, four steps. They look you over. They just had the shooting when we were there. But when I was with my friend, everything opened up, and everyone got out of the way. This is now the God of the universe, the creator and sustainer, the supreme one, the one who the Bible declares, everyone will declare, Jesus Christ is Lord, now looks at Rob and in Christ says to me and to you if you're in him, you are my friend. Wow. Oh, if you are fickle with that, you don't understand what friendship with Almighty God means. Now, it's conditional friendship, conditioned on our being in Christ, so conditioned on faith, or as James would say, conditioned on the works that faith produces. So it's still by grace through faith, but that changes us. So you are my friends if you do what I command. But I want us to understand, when we abide in him, we will obey. And when we obey, he literally looks down on us and declares us not only as beloved, not only as children of God, which is amazing, John 1 verse 12, but now Jesus, you're my friend. And then also, if we understand and experience Jesus being the vine, joy, fruit-filled lives, friends with God, fullness of love, verse 17, another purpose clause, these things I command you. And it's interesting, it's commanded. So some people read this passage, when you look at scholars or other preachers, you listen to sermons, some people read this and say, this is about abiding, it's about letting go and letting God. That can't be the case as you look at verse 17. These things I command you, all of those things that are given, plus the ones we haven't read, in verses 12 to 17. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So that my love for you will be so full and so rich that it will overflow and you will love one another. John 13. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. Remember, this is also Thursday night. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so also you are to love one another. Or if we go back to 1 Peter 4 verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Or 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest of these is love. If you have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, the declaration in there, you're nothing. You're meaningless. If you have the gift of prophecy, can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, it is useless if you literally are so committed that you give your life as a martyr but have not love. You are nothing. Amazing. Because it's a fruit of a full devotion and intimacy with Jesus. Jesus is the vine. He declares. This is who he is. He goes in on Palm Sunday. And they say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes, and David's son, and he's coming to save us. Save us now. And then they reject him because they don't know him. God forbid that we would do that here. If you're being baptized this morning, if you could go now and get changed and get ready. We want to move into how we can apply this to our lives today in terms of this powerful text. This is about relationship. This is about the overflow of that relationship and what it means in the power to feel joy and the power to live producing fruit. This is a passage that if we understand and pursue intimacy with Jesus, will change our lives. So I want to simplify and just say, if we believe Jesus is the true vine, the one and only source of life for us, and if we connect to that vine as true and authentic branches by grace through faith, then everything else changes, and what John 15 describes occurs. If not, and I say this carefully, so if you've been evaluating yourself and you say, I'm full of bitterness, not joy, I'm full of sadness, not this experience. My happiness or joy is based on my circumstances, not on my Christ. Then now is an opportunity for us as we enter the Holy Week to step back and say, God, help me not to be among the worshipers of Palm Sunday, but to be true and authentic and intimate with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Really, as we step back, what I want to make as our key implication and only one and driving is John 14. Do you really believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Are you willing today? And for those of you who know Jesus, there's really three groups. Tim Keller always says this. I like it. There's three groups of people here. There's people that know they don't know Jesus. There's people that think they know Jesus but don't. And there's people that know Jesus and are authentic. This is an opportunity for us to look at our own lives, to evaluate our own lives, and to ask that question, do I have this intimacy? If I don't, and this is where I want you to listen very carefully, because all of us will struggle with all of these things. If I don't, what's the solution? Please hear this. Please drive this home. The solution is faith. The solution is relationship. The solution is being connected to the vine. So it's coming to God and saying, I repent of my sins. I'm so sorry. Repentance. I realign myself with you and I move forward facing you and I want to live my life to the praise of your glorious grace. I want a deep and life-defining relationship with you. I'm tired of religion and I'm tired of lukewarmness and I want everything you have for me no matter what the cost. Please hear this. If you're willing to connect to the vine, in other words, by grace through faith, if this is where you're at, life will not be easy. Those who heard this first sharing of the truth of who Jesus is, 10 of them died martyrs' deaths. The 11th was tortured, scarred for life, and then abandoned on a desert island where he happened to be inspired by the Holy Spirit and write the book of Revelation. Following Jesus won't be easy, but I promise you, based on the Word of God, if it's authentic, and if you're connected to the vine, it will yield a fullness of joy that no one and nothing can steal, and a fruit-filled life of impact, that when you go to glory, you will hear from the true vine, well done, my good and faithful servant. Do you see Jesus? Not the Jesus of the people that were there at Palm Sunday, but the Jesus of the Bible, the great I am, who declared and has been declared now to Cloverdale Baptist Church, I am the true vine. Hallelujah. Hosanna. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word. Oh, God, would you move in this place so powerfully that we would know you are here in the fullness of your spirit, that our faith would be authentic and deep, that we would be those who are saturated with your word, producing fruit, delighting in your love and overflowing it and eager to obey. God, where we are short, would you cleanse us and help us to rest in your grace and forgiveness? For you have declared we are already clean in Christ. If there are those here that don't know you, would they now see it and fear and find someone to pray with? And for those of us that are, would you deepen our intimacy and increase our impact? Would you help us to conform and live our lives to the praise of your glorious grace? In Jesus' name, amen.